chapter 1. I'm going to be reading what is probably a familiar portion of Scripture to you. And I just want to start with the question. You would think after so many years of Christmas seasons and Christmas studies in God's Word that you've probably heard and learned everything that it's possible to hear and learn about the birth of Christ in this world, right? And this is the wonderful thing about God's Word. I mean, there are so many wonderful things about God's Word, but this one in particular is a blessing to me because I read a lot of God's Word, and I read it regularly, and my experience is that no matter how much I've read and how much I've come to learn and understand, every time I read it with an open heart and an engaged mind, there is always more of it. There's always more to mine. There's always more to be revealed and understood and then my privilege and blessing to share with you, of course, as well. And this is, I hope, going to be one of those times. So we're in the Gospel of Luke, and we're reading for this morning's study, starting in verse 26, an exchange that takes place between an angel and a young Israelite woman by the name of Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What we have here is, and I'm going to be focused primarily in our study, I'm just taking a portion of the passage that I just read. If I were doing a full exposition of this passage like we did when we were working through the Gospel of Matthew, I would take a few weeks to fully develop everything that's invested into the passage that I just read. But I want to just highlight a specific element of it. And that element is what the angel Gabriel has to say to Mary and the nature of his communication. You understand, I think this should be just inherently clear without need for extra explanation. Whenever an angel speaks, it's probably pretty special, no matter what the angel has to say. None of us have ever, I'm pretty confident about this, none of us have ever experienced personally an angelic visitation in the sense that an angel of the Lord appeared to us and spoke a message to us from God. But if that were to happen, I don't care what the angel has to say, it's going to arrest your attention and you're going to you're going to understand right up front, as the angel is speaking, I should pay close attention to what the angel has to say. Because angels speak differently than human beings speak. There are moments as human beings, those of us who have come to know the Lord and have been called to special purpose in our service to the Lord, there are moments like this one when I'm speaking, when what I have to say is very, very important. Angelic level of importance, if not even higher. But most of the time, I don't rate my words on the level of importance of an angelic communication. You know, you'll catch me after the service, we'll chit-chat, we'll interact. You may see me during the week, we'll interact. And well, I don't think I'm known for those of you, I think everybody here knows me pretty well. I don't think I'm known as someone who just fills up a lot of empty space of silence with useless and meaningless words. I don't think I'm characterized that way. But still, you know, like I was talking to Sydney even before the service started, you know, we should be focused on the Lord and the birth of Christ, and we're talking about the Lakers. You know, so talking about the Lakers, I mean, in the context of the basketball world, yeah, there's some significance there, but it doesn't, you know, it doesn't rise to the significance of what we're talking about this morning. But when an angel speaks, everything they have to say is extra important. Because why? Angels, they're a unique creation by God. They're like human beings, but they're different in a very important way than human beings. They're created as God's messengers. Now, they do other things than just carry messages, and that's a study for another time. But their primary purpose, and the meaning of the word angel literally translates as messenger. They are created to carry messages from God. So when an angel speaks, we listen to their voice as if God himself were speaking, because whatever they have to say are words that they heard from God and that God commanded them to then carry as a message to those that he is intending to communicate with in that special manner of an angelic visitation. So anywhere in Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation, when an angel appears on the scene and speaks, it should cause those that listen to stop and have focused attention on the message. This angelic message on this day, when Gabriel, who I think we can be confident to say, though he's never directly described this way in Scripture, Gabriel is, I think, the most important of all of the messenger angels of the Lord. Why? Because he's the only one ever named in Scripture. There are other angels that carry messages from the Lord that are recorded for us in Scripture, and they're never identified. For some unknown reason, God chooses to reveal not just that this is an angel and he's speaking a message from the Lord, but this is the angel Gabriel. He had been introduced in the Old Testament by a couple of special appearances to the prophet Daniel at a super critical moment in Israel's history. And then from the time of Daniel, which was some 600 years prior to this, to this moment, we haven't heard any additional messages from Gabriel. And now Gabriel, actually just before this, and I won't take us back in the chapter, just before this appearance to Mary, Gabriel also appears to the parents of John the Baptist, to the father of John the Baptist, and speaks a message to them about John the Baptist's entry into the world and the special assignment given to him to be the one, the final and greatest prophet of the Old Testament, who would be, in a sense, the transition prophet between Old Testament and New Testament, because his job was not just to, in a sense, wrap up all God's final business with his people in what we call the Old Covenant, but to also introduce the Messiah to Israel, who is going to be the beginning point of a new and greater covenant relationship with God. But then after that appearance to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, here in verse 26, he's sent by God to Mary. It's an unexpected, as you're just reading the story, it's an unexpected visitation. Zechariah, it makes some sense that he would be sent to Zechariah because he was a personage of great importance. He was a priest, a Levitical priest who served the Lord in the temple of God. And of course God would, if he's going to send a messenger angel and the most important of messenger angels to anyone, he would most likely send him to a faithful Levitical priest serving the Lord in the temple of God. But Mary had no official office. She had no official position. She had no apparent importance other than her faithfulness to the Lord in private, in quiet. And the Lord sends this angel with the most important angelic message that had ever been communicated, ever been sent by God and delivered through an angel in all of human history. And of course, it is a message about the birth of the planned one, the chosen one, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, the King of God's kingdom was about to be born and enter the world. Now, as I said, there's so much here, but what the angel communicates functions theologically in the context of what we call a prophecy. Now you understand and know we've studied this concept before, that prophecies are, generally speaking, throughout God's word, delivered as messages from God, but to human messengers that we call prophets. And God has spoken literally hundreds of prophetic words through the various prophets at various moments in Old Covenant history, from the time of Adam until the time of Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets, until John the Baptist comes on the scene. But among all of those prophecies that the Lord has spoken, there is a special group of prophecies, a smaller number of special communications from the Lord that we call messianic prophecies. These are prophetic words that the Lord communicated through human prophets about the entry of his son into the world at some yet unknown future moment in history. And this message by Gabriel from the Lord functions in that category of prophecy. But what sets this prophecy apart are a couple of things. One, this isn't a human messenger. This is not a human prophet. The Lord could have done it that way. He could have sent any human prophet, could have chosen someone at this time in history. There were a few faithful individuals. He could have chosen Zechariah, who was going to be the father of John the Baptist, to go and find Mary in Galilee, in the city, the village of Nazareth, and communicate this word of prophecy through a human instrument. But he chooses, the Lord does, to communicate through an angel, and in doing so, I think it set Mary's heart and mind in a certain perspective, and as we read the story, it's meant to set our hearts and minds in the same perspective, which is, this is a message directly from the throne of God, and it is, in that sense, ultra important. Now, with all that was communicated, I said I wanted to focus on one particular element. And let me just review briefly what we would, if we were really taking our time and developing everything that's within this prophecy. There are 10 key elements to the prophecy that Gabriel communicates to Mary, and it's the Lord's message. And you know how it is, if you were to catch me after the service and you were to give me a list of 10 super important things, unless you wrote it down, I'd probably tend to have one or two of those things drop out of my memory 5 minutes later. So the Lord did that benefit, not just for Mary, but ultimately for us, by having Luke record under the inspiration of the Spirit of God exactly what the angel communicated. Here are the 10 key elements. And then we're just going to focus on one for the rest of our study this morning. First, the angel described to Mary that she was going to conceive in her womb a child, a baby who would be a male child, a son, and she would conceive this son even though she would remain a virgin. Now, we know and understand from later in Luke's account and Matthew's account as well that Mary's not going to remain a virgin for the rest of her life, as the Roman Catholics erroneously declare and believe. She's going to later have normal relations with her husband, Joseph, and give birth to other children besides this one. But for this one, his birth is going to be unique, and it's going to be special, and it's going to be distinct from her other children, and she is going to give birth without normal human relations. She is going to give birth to a son who is going to be conceived while she remains a virgin. Second, the method or the means of her conceiving this child is that she's not going to be capable of doing this, of course. This is going to be a conception that will take place due to the presence, the special and powerful presence and influence of the Holy Spirit. And the description there is the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, Mary. And he uses a familiar term. And I don't know if Mary fully grasped the concept at that moment. We're told in the Gospels that some of the things that God revealed to Mary, she held on in her heart and she contemplated them. She thought about them for years to come. So whether she fully got this at that moment or not, we're meant to get it. That word overshadow is a special covenantal term and description. And it was used at certain key moments in Old Covenant history. It was used to describe in the journey of Israel in God's great saving display through the history of Israel, giving Israel a word picture, kind of a picture in real life events as a preview of how God would save in the future when the Messiah would come. But he does it by delivering Israel out of Egypt. And he leads them through a wilderness journey and eventually into the promised land, which is the land of their salvation, so to speak. But as they're journeying, you know that they're led through the wilderness by a special phenomenon, a spiritual phenomenon. The presence of a pillar that was traveling ahead of them wherever they went throughout the wilderness. During the day, it was described as a pillar of cloud so that the cloud intervened between them and the sun to shade the camp, to shade the journey of the people so they would not be overwhelmed in the Sinai wilderness by the heat of the sun. And then at night, as they camped each night, their tents were to surround the presence of this pillar in the center of their camp. And at night, they could see it wasn't just a pillar of cloud, but shining through that cloud, it was obvious at night that it was a pillar of fire, a fiery glory emanating from that cloud. And when they camped each night, they would erect the tabernacle, which was a symbolic picture of the house of God, built each night as the centerpiece of the community of Israel, the covenant community. And their tents would be erected around the central tent of the Lord. And as the tent would be erected at each camping spot, the pillar of cloud and fire would settle directly on top of that central tent, which was called the tent of the Lord. And in the Old Testament passages that describe it, it describes that that pillar overshadowed the tabernacle. And so the Lord uses through Gabriel this exact same term to describe now Mary is going to be functioning as a tabernacle, in a sense. And in that human tabernacle of flesh, God's presence is going to enter the world. And the agency by which that will take place is miraculous, but the Holy Spirit, now in the role of the pillar of fire and cloud, is going to be settling directly over her. And he is going to be creating within her this special child. The third element is his name is identified by Gabriel. You know how it is, it's a special blessing as parents when you're about to conceive and give birth to a new child who's going to enter the world, it is a special blessing. And our culture has kind of lost the concept of this, but those of us who understand God's ways shouldn't lose this concept. You have the privilege as parents to name your child. And in naming your child, what you're essentially doing is you're giving them a life direction, because you're identifying something key, something critical about why this life has been brought into this world. And Mary, and Joseph as well, of course, were not given that privilege. This child would not be named by them. Gabriel announced to Mary, his name will be called, you will call his name, Jesus. And of course, we've studied before the meaning of his name, the name Jesus in the language that Gabriel was speaking to Mary means God's salvation, or you could translate it as God's Savior, not the Savior of God, but the Savior sent from God in order to save his people. And why the Lord did not give the privilege to Mary and Joseph to name the child is because they might have missed the mark. They might have named the child something even great, but not great enough. In other words, only one name would be fitting for this child, because it's a unique child, a special child. Only one name would do. And so God himself, because Gabriel didn't decide what to name the child, Gabriel is just communicating a message directly from God. God, his true parent, God the Father, named his own son, Jesus. And then Gabriel describes that this one to be born and named Jesus will be great. And gosh, we understand that sometimes because of our overuse of certain words in our language, they kind of lose a sense of significance. How many things in our culture are identified as great? So much that actually isn't all that great. But I don't want us to lose the understanding and the perspective that when Jesus was identified in advance as he will be great, there's no truer description that's ever been declared in all of history than this one is going to be great, meaning set apart, set above in terms of significance of his life and his purpose and his mission in this world, all other things. Then the next description is the one we're going to focus on. I'm just going to name it now, and then I'll go on to the rest of the list of the 10 key elements, and then we'll come back to this in just a moment. The child will be called holy. And beyond that, he will be the Son of the Most High, meaning that he will have a special and unique relationship with God the Father that no one else can claim to have like he truly will have. And he will be the Son of God, a declaration about his true nature that's going to be somewhat, as Samuel's poem indicated that he was reading this morning, it's going to be somewhat hidden to the average perspective. There will be key moments in his life that others will come to recognize. We know, we studied in Matthew chapter 16 in some detail, that super important moment where even those that had walked with him as his closest disciples and had up until that point not fully gotten it, and then by the grace of God the Father, Peter had his eyes, the eyes of his heart opened in a special moment, and he declared, "Truly, you are the Son of God." He will be the Son of God. And then the declaration of his ultimate purpose, that the Lord God will give him the throne of David. This is, of course, a reference. We don't have time to study. It's a reference to a special prophecy given to one Israelite king at a critical moment in Israel's history, King David. And God promised to David, someone descending from him at some unknown future time, some future generation of one of his descendants, would be set apart by God and given the throne of David, meaning he would be king over the covenant people of God, and that when he sits upon his throne, that he will institute a kingdom that will last from that point forward forever and ever. And then the next statement by the angel Gabriel, as he reigns by sitting upon the Messiah's throne, he will reign over the covenant people forever. And then this final declaration of his kingdom, and there will be no end to his kingdom. It is a unique kingdom among all the kingdoms of all of human history. It's a kingdom without end. All right, so what I want to do for the rest of our time is just focus, as I said, on one of the 10 special elements in this prophecy given by God the Father through his special angelic messenger Gabriel, and it's found in verse 35. Let me reread Luke 1:35. And the angel answered her, and this is an answer to her question of, you've said some amazing things to me about a child that's to be born, but how can that be? She clearly understands he's talking about an imminent conception and an imminent birth, and she is waiting to be married to Joseph. She has not been with any man. She remains a virgin. She asks the question, how can this happen? I'm still a virgin. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and then I want you to see and highlight in your understanding the next word. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, out of the list of 10 things that are contained in this prophetic message from the Lord, I would rate this statement, the child to be born shall be called holy, at first glance, first reading, as maybe the lightest of the 10 prophetic elements. Lightest in the sense of all 10 of these elements are, they rise in importance above anything that's ever been declared in advance prophetically about anyone in all of human history. But if you were to rank the 10, maybe this would be toward the bottom of the list in significance. But as I was thinking about this in preparation this week, I came to understand that it's perhaps the most important of all the things that are said about him. The child will be called holy. Now, what does that mean? When it says the child will be called holy, it doesn't imply or indicate, and we're not meant to read it this way. Some people are going to refer to him as holy, but you know, there's always the possibility that those people could be mistaken. As Gabriel is communicating this message, he's saying the child will be called holy because that's who he really is. And the indication here is those that have eyes to see, and you understand biblically, spiritually, it was true then, it's true today, not everyone has eyes to see. Not everyone has ears to hear. Those are descriptions of the Lord Jesus himself. It takes a special grace from God to see spiritually who he really is, to hear spiritually the message of his true identity, his true nature, his true mission, his true purpose, and what he truly accomplished in his entry into this world and the fulfillment of the plan of salvation. So when it says he'll be called holy, it's simply another way of saying he will be holy. Now, what's so significant about the statement by the angel? Why is that worth mentioning? You know, we refer to ourselves, and rightly so now, only because of the saving, amazing grace of the Lord, we refer to ourselves as a holy people. We call ourselves that not because how many of you woke up feeling really holy this morning? Anyone? I didn't wake up feeling really holy this morning. I woke up feeling kind of just like blah this morning. Not that I'm recommending that, it's just that's how I felt. And I certainly didn't feel special. I certainly didn't feel holy. But I refer to myself as a holy person and you as holy people because that's how God describes us now. It's an after effect of something God has done to us and something God has done for us in the saving work of his Son. Prior to the day, for me it was a long time ago, I was 24 years old. I'm now 66, so you can do the math. 42 years ago, I had the eyes of my heart opened to see and to recognize that Jesus truly is Lord and Savior, and he did save me and change me and transform my life. But prior to that moment, 24 years ago, 1979, prior to that moment, it wasn't just that I didn't feel very holy. It was the true story of the first 24 years of my life was I wasn't very holy. In fact, I was very much the opposite of what holy describes. Because my life was filled with everything other than holiness. When the angel declares about Jesus, the child will be called holy, and I've already explained the implication, because the child will be holy. The calling of him as holy is a recognition of who he actually really is. He is not saying, this baby is going to be born just like every other baby, and he's going to grow up, and he's going to be really special, and he is going to live such a life, and at some future point in his life, he will eventually reach the level where people will start to recognize, gosh, he's more holy than most other people are, and we should start calling him a holy person. That's not the meaning of what Gabriel is communicating. What he's communicating is, from the moment of his birth, his entry into this world, he will be holy. What's unique and special about that is that that is not true of any other human being that's ever been born into this world. How many of you love newborn babies? They're just something sweet, something special about newborns. And eventually that wears off. Right? I'm not wrong, am I?
No. It's better.
Yeah. But when they're brand new, first breath in this world, they're just something, and I can say that I've been at a couple of births, and there's just something special about that moment when a new life takes its first breath and enters into this world. And we rightly describe newborns as innocent. What we mean by that is, if we understand rightly, if our minds and hearts have been trained according to the principles of God's word rightly, we understand that that description of a newborn as innocent does not mean that there's nothing wrong with that child. It just means they haven't done anything wrong yet. They haven't had enough time and opportunity, but just wait, they will. They're going to fill their lives, I don't care how well they're raised, they're going to fill their lives with lots and lots of unholy expressions. Why? Because by nature, they are unholy. Now, I'm sorry to break the bad news to you, you know, new or expecting parents, but that's the reality of it. Every child entering into this world, I don't care how innocent they are at the moment of their first breath, they are entering the world affected. They're entering the world using, you know, we're oriented toward pandemic perspectives because of the whole COVID thing. They're entering the world infected. But they're not infected by a biological danger. They're infected by a spiritual virus. And that spiritual virus is what we call sin. And biblically speaking, every child is infected. Every child is infected. No exceptions in all of human history except for one, this one. And Gabriel's announcement and all that he described could not leave out this declaration. Verse 35, second part of the verse. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. From the moment of his entry into this world, he was, he remained, and he always only will be holy. That is a description that fits no other human being that's ever lived in this world. He's uniquely the Holy One. And this is why the word therefore connects what will be true and declared about him, his inherent holiness, to the reality of his special birth. His birth is a result of being conceived by the Holy Spirit. There was no, theologically speaking, no original sin going all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the first sin of Adam, passed on to every successive generation of human beings. There was no original sin communicated by his natural father into this world because he had no natural father. His father is uniquely God the Father, who is, of course, the high and exalted and only Holy One. And his Son is also the Holy One. He was born of a virgin, born holy. He grew up and lived miraculously from our perspective, but this is his nature and this is who he really was. He lived a perfectly holy life. He died a holy death. He rose again in an ultimate display of the power of holiness. And then he ascended on high to sit upon the throne promised to his forefather David and to sit forever in the center of those special angelic beings called cherubim who fly around the throne of God declaring one message for their entire existence and never tire of that message. The message that they declare and they're speaking as they're observing the one seated upon the throne, and he, this child, this Holy One is the one seated on that throne. Their message is, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Tim, if we could come back up, let's see where we're at time-wise.